Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today. We praise you, and we're glad to be able to look into the Word of God. We thank you that you've taught us so many things. I thank you, Father, for these believers that want to know you. I thank you, Father, that you've given us the Word and preserved the Word intact for us to understand. And I thank you now that these believers have the Spirit of God in them, that none of this Word is foolishness, that it's all the mysteries of God revealed and made available to them because of the Spirit of God and the love of God in them. I praise you, Lord, that you've so equipped us, and we're excited and we're anxious to learn every day more and more what you've given us. So we look into the Word right now with an open ear and an open heart, and know we shall understand and perceive you in your glorious light, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the first thing we have in this lesson number 5 of the New Life Principles is lesson 5, Bible study. And we start off with number A, memorize 2 Timothy 2:15. This is the premise we're going to begin this class on. And, of course, this is on your scripture outline in the back. Each one of you should have not only the outline asking the question, but you should have all the scriptures typed out on this scripture reference page. We did this for convenience because many times where this is going to go in all the world, people may not have a Bible, or at least if they do, they'll not be familiar with it enough yet to be able to find the scriptures in the time allotted. So these present the scriptures right before you in the order as they're asked for on the outline. So the first scripture that we are to memorize, your memory scripture is, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. Now we're going to come back to this scripture a little later on, but I wanted you to see this, that this is the command of God. We are commanded to study, to demonstrate, to be able to learn and demonstrate to God that we know His Word. How do we demonstrate to God that we know His Word? By being able to speak it, by having our mouth full of His Word. And we're supposed to be workmen. How many times are we told that faith without works is dead? That our purpose in learning and our purpose in being able to prove ourselves before God is our works that we're going to do. If you learn the Word and get the Word down deep in your heart, you cannot keep from working. You cannot keep from doing it because everything in His Word stimulates you to do His works. That's His purpose and that's His plan. So that's nothing unusual that you're going to do that. But the most important thing, in the light of all the foolishness in all the world and all of the evil advice and all of the people with distorted purposes, you have to be able to rightly divide the Word. Now, this is why we start on the premise of the uncompromised Word. Don't mess with it. What it says, it means in light of what it's talking about. Always. Don't try to make anything else out of it. The only reason most people try to do something else with the Word than what it says because they don't want to do it, or they don't like it, or it's going to make them change, and their values are higher than they perceive God's values to be. You better get your priorities right, that whatever God says, that's life or death principle, whether you obey it or not. That's simply all there is to it. If you want to obey it, you'll live. If you want to disobey it, you'll die. And when you get that kind of priority about God's Word, you don't have any trouble about whether you do it or not. Rightly dividing the truth. Now, let's look at the first question we have on your outline. What is the Bible? We say, well, it's God's Word or it's the Holy Bible. But how many people have had the Holy Bible all their life and it's been laying on their coffee table or in a bookcase somewhere and full of dust? If it's God's Word, it has no more value than that. God's Word is placed according to the value you hold it. Where is the Word? Is the Word always within reach of your hand? Do you always know where your Bible is? Do you always know what you're studying? What you're in the middle? Are you in the middle? Always in the middle of studying something? These are something you can establish as your priorities. But let's look and see what the Bible is made up of in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in different manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. We see the essence of the word is made up here, first of all, in the Old Testament, by the words of prophets spoken to men or spoken to the fathers of faith. And today, in the New Testament, it's the word spoken by whom? By Jesus, or those of us inspired by Jesus. All the books in the New Testament are either spoken by Jesus or men inspired of Jesus, like Paul and Peter and John and so on. So the Bible is made up a gathering of words from God directly spoken to men through prophets or through preachers and teachers. And that's what it is. They are human instruments that wrote it. But the words that came forth are those words directed by God. And that's why if you become a student of the Word and become a preacher of the Word, you find no difficulty with the idea that you too can speak out on behalf of God and speak as an inspired speaker, speaking what God wants spoken. Because you see how fragile these humans were and how imperfect these humans were that God used. The more you study the Word, you find that they, in essence, were no more qualified than you appear to be. But yet, when they submitted themselves and leaned upon God's anointing, they became totally sufficient. So we too can learn to do that in the same way. All right, the next verse is 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Meaning that no man that spoke out of the Bible or that is written in the Bible spoke out of his own heart. He didn't speak out of his imagination, because that's how God identifies false prophets. They spoke out of their heart or out of their imagination or out of their reasoning. And God said, I didn't speak, nor did I tell them to speak. They did not get that from me. They got it from a dream, or they got it from their own heart or their own imagination. The test of the Word of God is that it confirms itself. The test is that it comes to pass. The test is that it never changes. These are the tests. And all of these books you have in your Bible have passed that test. There are other books that did not pass that test. Therefore, they are not included in your Holy Bible. They are those that have included some Scripture, and for that matter, a great deal of Scripture. But they also included the reasonings and the imaginations of men that wrote these books. And therefore, they were not included, because they were not pure. The Word of God is pure. Translators, in some cases, have bent the Word or not given the Word the power or the strength it should have. But we are able, through the materials available in the Greek and the Hebrew text, to go back and get that original meaning. And that's what we spend a great bit of time doing. But nevertheless, it is available to us. And nothing is hidden from us, if we want to see it, if we want to really see it. So what is the basic thing behind all the Word of God? The moving of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the one that moves. And when you read it and begin to understand it, the Holy Ghost is the one that moves in you to enlighten you and brighten your mind, to bring enlightenment to you and understanding to you, the same way that it did to the prophets. As a matter of fact, you're able to understand more than the prophets were, because it was a mystery to them. They knew it was something that was going to come to pass in the distant future. And they knew they were inspired of God to speak it. But we are privileged to be in the midst of the fulfillment of prophecy that they could only look forward to. So we're in a much more exciting time. All right, now question number two is all of God's Word for today. You see, that's the big hassle, that some of God's Word passed away, that what God did in the past, he can't do or won't do today or doesn't care to do. This is the most absurd abomination and evil speaking against my Father in heaven that I've ever heard. Because we look, first of all, at Matthew 24:35, and it's pretty direct. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I don't need any other scripture on that to know that everything spoken in the Bible is forever. It's eternal. And then we have to, all we have to do is look at the nature of our Savior, the nature of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 13:8, which says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, between the fact that the Word shall never pass away, no matter what else passes away, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is the fact that the Word of God, if it ever had power, always has the same power. We find in on down a little ways that in Luke 1:37 that for the, no promise of God shall be impossible of fulfillment. We'll come to that in a minute. But God's Word always has the power to do what it says. It's energized by your faith. When it's believed on, it's acted on according to His Word, it will produce that same power. It doesn't make any difference if it was Abraham or you. It doesn't make any difference how far back it was given. It has nothing to do with that. It'll never waver. If it's a million years from now, you can take the same word and pick it up and believe it and act on it, and it'll do just exactly then what it does right now. Matter of fact, it may do it a little better. I don't know. It may get better as time goes on, but it certainly will never decline. Okay. Now, is there power in God's Word? We just talked about the power it had, but John 6:63, what is God's Word? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now you see, Jesus Christ was the author really of the whole Bible. He was a moving spiritual force that energized the whole Bible. And everything in that Bible was two things. First of all, it was heavenly. It had nothing to do with earthly. It was pure. It was purely spiritual. It was purely divine from God. No word was polluted by man or his foolishness or his sin. Therefore, it is spirit. And any time that God's power comes through, His Spirit comes through, it produces life. The whole purpose of your Bible from page 1 to the last page, from Genesis to Revelation, is to produce eternal life. It's to bring man back to the eternal life or quality of life that God lives and enjoys and He intended for us to enjoy as well. Had men not sinned, there would be no need for the Bible. Did you know that? The reason why the Bible was written was because man sinned, and the whole Bible is the way back. The way back and the sure way back. For man to have perfect eternal righteousness or right standing with God and live and enjoy the same privileges and the kind of life that God enjoys because we are His family. Once that's understood, you take on a different attitude about Father God, and some of you are new to the Lord and don't really understand Him being a Father, a true Father, a Father that's supreme Father, far above any earthly Father. But remember this. When somebody says, well, now that's Old Testament, that's just history. You say, yes, but who's the author of it? Who spoke it? The Holy Ghost spoke it through men. Then where did it come from? It came from God. And what are they? It's the Word of God, and all of God's Word has spirit and life in it, and that's what you want to look for. I don't care if it's the begat section. There's something in there that's going to spiritually energize you, that it's pure, it's revelation from God, and it will produce and add to your eternal life quality that you receive through Jesus Christ. It builds. Every bit of it builds and adds to your life. So don't ever, always look for it with an anticipation and an excitement in there that there's something alive in here. There's something that's going to energize me with the Lord and bring my relationship to a better state with the Lord than it's ever been before. And you're going to be amazed what you're going to find. Some people get into reading your Bible as a drudgery. No, I get into it as an anticipation because I'm going to be live-wired when I come out of it. I know that I am every time. Okay? Now then, the next thing I gave you that scripture, Luke 1:37, reads a little different in the King James. It says, for God with nothing is impossible, but the Weymouth translation of the Bible gives a much better definition, so I used the Weymouth here. For most cases, I use the King James, but here it says, for no promise of God will be impossible of fulfillment. God spoke a promise. And the strange thing about God's Word is that having it in ink doesn't make any difference. It's the fact that it exists. When God spoke it, it stands out here and exists. It has to be put in print for you and I to see it, but it's standing out there existing charged with power, waiting for somebody to read it and hear it and believe it. And the moment you believe it and act on it, it will produce what God promised with it when it came forth. That's healing, that's prosperity, anything else. And the only reason it fails is because we don't follow God's plan, or we interrupt God's plan and don't complete what He started with us. We don't follow it through to its end. That's the only reason God's word has failed. It's always there, and it's always sitting there pulsating with power, you know. It's like you've got a 500-horsepower automobile, and it's sitting there idling. And it's waiting for you to step on, put it in gear and step on the gas. But if you don't ever put it in gear and step on the gas, it'll just sit there and idle. It'll idle for 1,000 years, and you won't ever get a ride in a 500-horsepower automobile. You won't even know that you can ride in one. You may be out there walking or driving a horse and buggy. That may be the manner that you've learned to do things with God, but He's given you this particular way of doing things, and there's no way it's going to happen unless you follow the instructions. And there's a certain number of instructions you have to follow to get in there and to put it in gear, get a hold of the steering wheel, and step on the gas. That's how simple God's instructions are. And the first time you do it, you double-check everything, and you're not sure whether you're going to do it right or not, and you check everything around. But after about the sixth or eighth time, you don't pay any attention. It's just like driving a car. You forget the whole thing. You don't even remember what you're doing. You just jump in there, slam the door, and, you know, jam it in gear and hit and burn rubber is all you have to do to make God's word work. Once you get accustomed to doing what God has told you to do, He's told you to what? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and stand on it. Stand on it, persist on it with your faith until it manifests itself. It's that simple. About three basic things you do. And that's what confuses everybody, because the devil lies to them, or your mind is all messed up because you've got the old world in your mind and so on like that. So anyway, the Word of God has the power to bring to pass what it says. Now let's look at the next question here. What will God's Word do for you? Hebrews 4:12. Very important to see that. That for the Word of God is alive, or quick, we've just discussed it being alive, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The biggest problem when we get saved is that we're deceived, we're confused. We got veils over our eyes. We can't see and understand things. We don't know anything about God. And all we've been acquainted with is the earthly and the flesh man. And what God has to do through the Word of God is to introduce us, hey, there's another man in there. There's another being in there that's supposed to be in charge of your life. You've got a spirit man in there. You have been born from God on high, and the real power of your life is spiritual. And you see the trouble with people that don't get in the Word, they get all spiritual, which means they get all soulish. And what they think is spiritual is nothing but soulishness. And the important thing to be a true Christian and to be a true person of the Word of God is one that lets the Word of God get in here and cut and tell you that's soulish and that's spiritual. That's soulish and that's spiritual, and there's a great big gap in between. You see, they're all mumbled up together whenever you get saved. You don't know the difference between soulish and spiritual. And the Word of God goes in and says, that's soulish, that's spiritual, that's soulish, that's spiritual. And dividing it up so when you get through, you got a spirit man and a soul man. And you know that the spirit man has got to rule the soulish man. That's what the Word of God does. He defines who you really are in God's eyes and what God intends for you to be. And so when people stay away and avoid the Word of God, they don't ever learn. And they're nothing but soulish Christians. How long? That's what Paul called carnal Christians. How long that'll last? I don't know. How long God will put up with it, I don't know. And it says it goes even so far to the joints and the marrow. And you know what that means? That means to the very energizing source of your life. It gets right down to where you live, right down where the most important things of your life are. And very few things get that deep inside of us. Very few things get down to the very core of our life. We keep them up on a more of a superficial level. But God's Word goes immediately to the life or death matter of things, doesn't it? And that's what the joints, or the joining of life to you and death to you is, that this Word of God goes right down to your life source every time. And everything that you read in God's Word is life or death. You obey it and live. Disobey it and die. You see how that important that becomes to you? That's what how the Word of God works. And furthermore, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You can't con God, is what it amounts to. When you listen to the Word of God, it's designed in such a way to get past your own deceptions, to get past your own lies that you've told yourself. You've conned yourself that you're a pretty good person. First time the Word comes along, you don't know if you're worthy to even think about going to heaven or not. Well, you see, it got down to where you really live. It got down to who where the real person was, and you can't. We can kind of kid ourselves when we look in the mirror, or we can con each other by what we want people to think we're like. But when we get in front of the Word of God, that perfect mirror, we can't. Our lie fails. We can't lie anymore. And the way people get away from that is just stay out of the Word. Or they'll study the Word in such a way it'll not do that. You know, there's such a way of reading the Word, memorizing the Word, or studying passages of Scripture, memorizing Scripture, reading so many chapters a day, it won't do that. But if you recognize it as God's Word and God's covenant, that it's a life or death matter, as we read in Deuteronomy 30 this morning, it's a life or death matter, you won't mess around with it. Okay. The next thing it will do, we found out it'll do these things which are really essential to lay the groundwork for us being Christians. The next thing is John 8, 31, 32 says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, what's essential for you to be a disciple or a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ is to keep on in the Word, continuously in the Word, and is the process of being a disciplined believer and follower of Jesus, continuing in the Word. It says you shall find out what the truth is. And the truth here in this case means reality, spiritual realities. If the Word of God is true, and for example, that healing that you're supposed to have that's yet invisible is the only reality there is, then everything else is a deception, isn't it? Sickness has to be a lie or a deception. Why? Because the devil's the father of sickness and he's the father of lies. He's producing a deception. That in true, you have it in the physical realm, but you, in the spiritual realm, you're not supposed to have it. You're not supposed to allow it to happen when you're redeemed of the Lord. Okay? So that's what the truth is, and that, won't the truth make you free? Once you understand that you're not supposed to have that stuff, you learn from the spiritual realm you're not supposed to have it, you're not going to tolerate it in the physical either. That's the whole point. Okay. Now, let's look at the next question here. What happens if we don't study God's Word? I picked up on Amos 8 here, 11 to 13, to show you what happens when God's word is withdrawn. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. What does that mean? That means whenever you are designed to feed on the Word of God, and that is your food and your drink, you will act spiritually the same way you would act physically were you deprived of food and drink. You'll die. To stay out of the Word. Now, if you're a person that's been in the Word on a regular basis for a while, you just try it for a week and get in it every day for a couple hours a day, and then go the next week and not get in it at all and see what happens to you. See if you don't feel like you're dying. See if after a few days, if you don't feel a spiritual deadness and you start having troubles and you start having garbage happening to you that you know shouldn't be happening. That's just the proof in itself how important the Word of God is. All right? The next reason we had here was Matthew 24, 24. Another thing will happen if you don't stay in the Word of God. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. There's always somebody around to deceive. There's always a liar. There's always a cheat. There's always a thief. There's always a deceiver, because as long as the devil's in the world, he's going to have manipulators like that around. And they're very skillful at it. It said if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. But why aren't the elect able to be deceived? Because they're in the Word and they're saturated with the Word of God and they know the truth and they can't be deceived. Because it says here that Jesus has warned us there will be false Christs and false prophets. And you're going to have to, you don't study a counterfeit to know what a counterfeit looks like. You study the genuine to the point where you know the most tiny detail of a genuine so that the minute a counterfeit comes around, you can smell it, see it, touch it, and hear it. It's just like if you want to know a counterfeit dollar bill, you study the original under a microscope. And you won't even have to use a microscope to know a phony when you see one then. And that's why we're supposed to, don't study your counterfeit, study the genuine. Study the Word of God, what it genuinely says, and don't compromise it, because see, compromise is counterfeit. Compromise counterfeits the genuine. And if you don't allow yourself to see something that's not there, then you'll always know the genuine from the counterfeit. That's the most important thing, all right? Next question. Is all of the Bible true? 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. Some people say, well, you know, that's written by men and not all of them. It's true. Yes, it is. And maybe some of it, not all of it's good, but all of it's true. I mean, if some people did some pretty lousy things and God recorded them for our benefit in there. They weren't all men of God, were they? But they were all true. This verse of Scripture says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How much of it's given? All of it. So that settles that question once and for all. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, or rebuke, or correction, or chastisement, for instruction in righteousness. You see, instruction in righteousness always has to produce a change. We never start instructing on the basis that everybody's perfectly righteous. We start instruction on the basis that everybody's perfectly unrighteous. And there's going to require a change to line up with the righteous standards of God. The Word is always going to require a change. And that's why it has to be handled as instruction or teaching of God's standards and rebuke and admonishment to change to line up with those standards. That's simple enough. And there isn't one magical point where you can make a commitment to God and that change takes place. It's a minute by minute, day by day process, working on the individual aspects of your life that need to change. And it's a strange thing. God overlooks all your good points. Every time you get into the Word of God, He just kind of runs right over your good points. The stuff that you're doing good and the stuff you're doing right, He never gets on those. He always bing-bongs directly on the stuff you're doing wrong. And you just feel like He's beating you over the head with it. Because that's the area you need to have reproof and correction into righteousness. Why should you want to waste time on that you got right when you got so much yet you got wrong? Now, He'll bless you, but He won't go around and bless you for everything you're doing right. Okay? Now, that the man of God, what's the purpose? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here we are back to works again. He didn't get this just for you to pack your bags and set and wait for the rapture. Now, He got this for you to be able to go to work and transmit and broadcast the gospel and the good news, which was His whole purpose in saving you in the first place, that you might spread the gospel. And whenever the only time that He's applying, the only time that you're really ready to spread the gospel, when you at least are aware of God's righteous standards and you are going for those righteous standards, and you're ready to proclaim what those standards are and what is the way to go to them. All right? The next one is Psalm 119, 105. Did I miss one here? 119, 142. I'm trying to skip some. 119, 142 is the next one. It said, Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and Thy law is the truth. Is the Bible the truth? It's all true, and it's the only truth. That's the important thing you have to see. God didn't have many truths. And there aren't many ways. There's only one way and one truth and one life. That's Jesus. And that's what makes us different and what throws out all other religions. All other things that call themselves a way to heaven are lies if Jesus is not the way, the truth, and the life you're involved with. If there's multiple ways, multiple truths, there is only still one life. And you're going to miss that life if you've got another way or another truth. You must remember that. You cannot compromise these things. All right? Now the next one is John 17:17. I keep jumping here or something. 119:151. Yeah. Okay, verse 151. That was the next one. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Is that enough confirmation in the Word of God that it's true? All right, now let's go to John 17:17. It said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What is reality to? Truth is reality. What does it do? It sets you apart. The word sanctify through reality, it sets you apart from the lies and the deception, the reason. Believe or receive or follow or serve anything else, you will have eternal life, and you are in reality or the truth of God. You see, man is messed with the word, and that's not to be done. It just cannot be done. You cannot survive and do that. Okay, now, number 7, can the Bible be interpreted different ways? Well, I just covered that in a sense, but let's look at the scripture. 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first, or knowing this basically, primarily, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. I wish we could get the entire world of believers to hear that and understand it, so they would throw out preachers and teachers that are false, that are making private interpretations of God's Word. Because it's the hardest thing in the world to try to win people to the Lord, and the first thing you get back from them, well, not everybody believes the same way. The word is different to different people. And there's different ways to interpret that scripture. No, there isn't. No, there isn't. The only reason it isn't obeyed and believed is because people don't want to. It's a not wanting to rather than giving another interpretation to it. It's an interpretation they're talking about as an excuse for not obeying it. Always remember that. And you're not going to go wrong by hitting somebody with that once in a while. The only reason why you say there's other interpretations, you're making excuses for not obeying what it says. We have to be that way at times. All right, now number 8 says, why are we commanded to study the Bible? Now we come to the scripture we had at the first up there, 2 Timothy 2:15, our memory verse. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. We pretty well covered that, so let's go on to the next one, why we study the word of God. Psalm 119:105, that's the one I was looking for. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now what does that do? It shows you where your feet are, and it shows you where to put them. If you've got a light on your feet, and you've got a light on your path, you say, well, here's my feet, and there's the path. That's where I want to go. How simple can you get? The Word of God shows you where you are and where you need to go. Isn't that what people are always praying for, is guidance? Oh, God, give me some guidance. Oh, pray for me that I might have guidance. You've got a 1,800 pages of guidance right under your nose. Open your Bible. Thy word is a what? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I love that. Praise God. You can't be deceived if the word of God. I want to tell you, the book of Proverbs has got more light for feet than you ever saw before. It'll always tell you where you are, and it'll always tell you where you ought to go. There's more wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Everybody ought to read the book of Proverbs once a month. It won't hurt you, and you'll always pick up wisdom out of it. I never cease to pick up wisdom. There's no amount of scripture that I can study in the prophets in the letters or any place else that I can't go to the book of Proverbs and supplement what I'm teaching out of the book of Proverbs. It's such a general category of wisdom. Okay. The next one, Psalm 119:11. See, that's part of the same. Why are we commanded to study the Bible? Is thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's a guard against sin, isn't it? If you put the word down in here, not in your mind, but it's in your heart, it controls what you do. What you're stirred to do, what you want to do, is changed. Some people say, I smoke all the cigarettes I want to, or I drink all the booze I want to. This old pastor used to know. He said, God changed my want to. I don't want to anymore. And that's what the Word of God will do. Sometimes you fight something and can't do anything about it, but the Word just keeps getting in there, and when you get it hid down in your heart, it'll change your want to. And that's what keeps you from sinning. You get control over lust or appetites and stuff you haven't had any control over because the accumulation of the Word. Don't get impatient with yourself. God's got you. If you've got your nose in the Word, He'll take care of that problem you got if you're studying for that purpose. And it will just happen, that you won't sin. All right? The next one we come to here, how often must we study the Bible? Well, you ought to ask the question, when can we stop studying the Bible is a better way to ask that question. Are we allowed to stop studying the Bible? Joshua 1:8 is the one I've gone by for so many times, and I've understood that the more that you can have the Word being presented to you, going through your mind, going through your spirit, the more like it you will become. That's why I play tapes as much as I do at night. I play them while I'm sleeping at night, so I've got the Word going in me day and night. And I picked it up from Joshua 1:8, where I was inspired to do this. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. People want to be prosperous and have a good success, but they don't want to do all that's written therein. We keep running into those areas, but I don't want to do that. I hit on some of those this morning. But you see, the point is not necessarily study, but having that premise, that thought before your mind at all times, thinking about it, talking it, muttering. The word meditate means muttering it with your mouth. And when you mutter something, you think about different parts of that. Take one verse of Scripture and just kind of mutter those words and what they mean to you. Do they mean anything to you? If they don't, keep muttering until they begin to mean something, until they begin to produce thought, until they begin to produce feelings, and relationship with God begins to stir because you keep saying that word. It doesn't even have to be said out loud. But every day you ought to pick a verse of Scripture that has sometime, or you've heard, or in some way you've been stirred by it. That's a key to something you ought to meditate on. That God's enlivened it to you, so you will understand it if you will meditate. And next time you hear a verse of Scripture that really stirs you up, that's your cue to take that and meditate on it, because God wants to teach you something about that, but you have to meditate on it. Just keep chewing it and running it over in your mind, running it over in your mouth. Talk it out, say it out loud so you get to hear it several times. And this is how meditation will work. It's amazing what saying a verse of Scripture out loud will do to you. It's like somebody preached it to you, because what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. It didn't make any difference who spoke it as long as you heard it. So preach it to yourself. A lot of you, all of you are in times and places where you can preach the Word to yourself. If you're having trouble, for example, receiving your healing, how many times do you say, well, by His stripes, I was healed? Out loud. How much better that is than thinking it in your mind. You're preaching it to yourself. You need to be reminded that His stripes did it, and I means I already am healed. Healed means well. And do that again and again if you have to. But you can build that inside of you to the point where you will make your way prosperous. Who made the way prosperous? You did. How? Meditation. By saying it and getting it down in it. And you, what? Nothing better than over prosperous than being successful. Successful in what? Getting what you were meditating for. That's a key to receiving everything from God's Word. Okay? Now, the next one is Acts 17:11. Acts 17:11. This kind of brings the two together and shows us that it's in the New Testament. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the world with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, that sounds like word fanatics to me, doesn't it, you? And he said, Paul said, these people are more noble. Well, I guess Luke wrote the book of Acts, didn't he? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the word with all readiness of mind. They weren't hard-headed and they weren't stiff-necked. They sat there with their mouth open, just gulping in the word of God. And if they didn't quite understand it or believe it at the moment, they received it as valid and then studied to see whether it was true. They confirmed it in the word of God, and like I tell everybody here, if you believe everything I say and don't confirm it in the word of God, you're a fool. I am the preacher, but the real power of God operates in two or three witnesses. And the word can be the witness back to you through the Spirit of God that what I speak is true, or what any man of God. And if you believe what any man of God says without confirming it in the word yourself, you're a fool. So this shows you here that searching the Scriptures daily, meditating day and night, is how much we're supposed to be in the Word. All right, now, number 10, how do I understand the Word? Some people say, well, I never did understand the Word, or the Word just over my head. You haven't looked at it since you got baptized in the Holy Ghost, then, because something happened to you when you got baptized in the Holy Ghost. The Word changed to where you can understand it. 1 Corinthians 2:7-10. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now to sinners it spoken in a mystery, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But it may have been a mystery to the sinners, and may have been a mystery up till now, but God hath revealed them. I want you to remember that in the Word of God. No matter what it is, God hath, past tense, revealed them unto us. How? By His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. There's nothing past the Spirit's ability, the Spirit of God's ability to understand everything in the Word of God, or the heart of God, and He is what? John 14:26, the Comforter. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things unto remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. If he knows everything, what's to keep him from teaching you everything? Nothing. That's what it's saying. But you can't do it unless you have the Spirit of God. All right? Does this word make sense to anyone without the Holy Spirit? That's the next question. 1 Corinthians 2:12-14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned or understood. Then do we say that, does the Word make any sense to anyone without the Holy Spirit? No. You have to have the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in order to understand the Word. Being baptized into the body of Christ by salvation does not give you power, does not endue you with power to understand the Word. You must have the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, to understand the Word. That's why we have so much Word being taught that is not true, because it is not understood. And whenever they read the Word of God and it's foolishness to them, they try to make sense out of it, and they use man's reasoning and turn it into a fallacy,
and rob God's Word of its power. It always robs God's Word of its power. All right, now let's look at the next question. What are the main benefits of learning God's Word? Psalm 1, 1 through 3. This is beautiful. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's what the Word will do for you. See, the problem today with people, they're ignorant, word ignorant, they're illiterate, Bible illiterates, and they walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They pay attention to the world's advice. Why in the world would we ever go to a sinner, an unredeemed individual, for wisdom, for advice about anything? Especially that has to do with our soul and our eternal values and how to live and things like that. But we do all the time. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Means that you walk like, you look like a sinner. You may be a Christian, but you're acting like a sinner. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You're a judge. You're judging people. You sit around and you judge and you carp and you complain and you gripe all the time. But it says that if the Word of God keeps you from doing that, the Word of God ensures that you won't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The advice and the wisdom you got just too good to mess around with the world's advice. Nor are you going to act like a sinner. You're going to act like a Christian. Nor are you going to carp and complain and judge people. You're going to be busy getting people to change their lives. What is our delight? What is the most exciting thing in our life? The Word of God. God's law. We not run from the law. We enjoy exceeding the law. By the power of God in us, we can do more than the law requires. And it's always exciting to me, though, when I find a new obedience to God, it's a challenge to be more like Him and to enjoy His presence more, because I know I please Him when I find a new obedience that I hadn't seen before. I know I can be more like Him and more pleasing to Him. All right, we find that eternal life is there and eternal prosperity is there. Number 13 says, what are we to do after we learn it? Acts 1:8, I've quoted here, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. What's the Word designed to energize you for? To be a witness. To be a witness. Not only of the things you've seen, but the things you've heard. And speaking them again. What have you seen? You've seen God's miracles. What have you heard? God's Word. That's what you're supposed to go spread. God's miracles and God's Word to all the world. And the last scripture in here is 2 Timothy 4:2. It says, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In other words, it's going to make a preacher out of you, isn't it? Whether you stand behind the pulpit or you're on a street corner or you're sitting in a coffee shop or you're in the job working, you're still a preacher. And every opportunity you're going to preach immediately. You're not going to hesitate. You're not going to, somebody ask you a question, you're going to have your preach button turned on almost immediately. It means instantly. And not wait till next week. Or you're not even going to have to go look at your Bible, because it's going to pour out of you like a river. But they're going to ask you a question and you didn't know whether you could even answer them or not, but you opened your mouth by faith and God filled it, and you preached to them for 20, 30 minutes before you were able to be quiet. That's what filling your heart with God's Word will do. Now, I made some suggestions here as to what to do to help you get started here. Up there earlier, I said there are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. One of the first study guides that I found necessary is learn to use a concordance after you get a Bible. Some people have to get a Bible first. But most Bibles have a concordance of one type or another. Some of them very small and not too effective, but you can begin to learn to use concordances, because mainly your most effective studies are going to be studying of subjects. You're going to get onto a subject and you want to study that subject. And sometimes you want to study on how that subject relates to other subjects in the Bible, or how one word relates to another word in the Bible. So that's why I say you need to learn to use the concordance in the Bible first. Next is always keep a notebook to make notes as you study. This is what I do, and I've done now, and I've got a drawer jammed full of them. And no matter when I need to make a sermon or preach, if I get a situation where my time gets out of whack in some way, I can go into that drawer, and I've had all these inspirations of God in the Word. As I study the Word, I just jot them down. I may only have four or five notes on that one page, but I stick it in there. And it's a subject. I pull it out, and I've got a sermon subject. All I got to do is follow up on it. I've already been inspired of it. God's given me the inspiration out of four or five different places in the Word. Sometimes I'll go back next week. I'll pull that same sheet out and add two more scriptures to it because I saw something else relating to it. And by keeping this notes, you've always got a ready reference. And it's a constant teaching, adding to the teaching you already have. All right? The next thing, in number three, is develop a system for finding or to find the books of the Bible. Some people say memorize the books of the Bible. Okay, if that's an easy thing for you to do, okay, do that. Don't make it your life's work, though. Don't get frustrated with it. The best thing to do is decide how the... In the front of a Bible, a good Bible, it'll tell you the breakdown of how the Bible is broken down in different sections. Go through and find those breakdowns and memorize those in groups. Just take one group at a time and remember, for example, the Bible starts out with five books that you start out, the first five books. And that's the way I memorize the books, are pretty much where they are. The five books, you remember what order they are. Then you take a next group, and then the next group, and the next group, and so on. You get into the major prophets, you get into the minor prophets. Memorize those in the group. And you will get a system there that when somebody calls it out, well, that's in the major prophets. And you know, you get to where you can almost turn your Bible right to that, within four or five pages of where that is. It's amazing how you get adept at that when you do it enough. In the New Testament, you've got the four Gospels to start off with. You've got the book of Acts. You've got Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then you got a series of little books by Paul in there that's pretty easy to remember if you use a little trick that I use called God's Electric Power Company. GEPC, God's Electric Power Company. That comes after your 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, God's Electric Power Company. You remember those four. Then you come into 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And you see you can group these scriptures, these books like that, and remember them all the way through the Bible. Use your own system, though. Because what triggers my thought won't necessarily trigger yours. So I don't like to have a pat system. Every person will develop their own according to the way you use the Bible. Okay. Now, somebody says, where do I start studying the Bible? If I'm a new Christian, where's the best thing for me to start? I said, the person that saved you is Jesus. And the one you need to know most about is Jesus. You need to know, if you're going to be like Jesus and he's your Savior, you want to know everything about him you possibly can. You want to know everything he did and said. And that's in the first four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what revelation are you going to get? I've listed them here. In the book of Matthew, reveals Jesus as the king and his kingdom. The book of Mark reveals Jesus as the lowly servant. The book of Luke reveals Jesus as the perfect man. And John reveals Jesus as the Son of God. And you need to know the facets of Jesus because God's going to build into you the same facets as you grow up to the full stature of the man Jesus Christ and become like him. You're going to become a king, a servant, a perfect man, and a son of God. Praise the Lord.